Let me welcome you to our time of worship today. My name is David Languish. I serve as pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, and this online ministry is part of the congregation. So you're part of Bethlehem today, and I know so many of you and love so many of you, but welcome. Welcome to this time of worship. Later in the service, we'll have an opportunity for Holy Communion. And that might be a question for you. So if there is any concern about it, don't worry about that. You can pray during that time or whatever. But let's have a conversation about how this gift of God can come to you even in the context of this moment. With that, let's begin worship today. And let's do it in the name of our God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley.
And I
I find you in the crowded thoughts. You quiet all the question marks. There is no space your love won't fill. I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind. All my heaviness for burdens light, and this will be my song. You are always good, I'll sing it all day long. And you are always good, and when the day is through, I am left with you.
As we move into a time of confession this morning, I want to challenge you to be in a position that facilitates humility. Seated with your head bowed, eyes closed, kneeling. Whatever position best facilitates that kind of humility, our body position oftentimes can reflect that which is in the heart. And I ask you this question this morning. Where are you? Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this day, acknowledging that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. In our pride, we have decided to go this way or that way, but it is not your way. And oftentimes, Father, we find ourselves in places that we should not be, thinking we are alone or in the darkness, at another's house where we shouldn't be. Maybe we find ourselves, Father, in a situation where we tell ourselves it's okay to want what we want. Father, we acknowledge that we do not often go your way. And in so doing, we find ourselves in places that we should not be, doing things we should not be doing, saying things we should not say. Father, we acknowledge this. And for Jesus' sake, we ask you to forgive us. In his name we pray. Amen. God's desire is that you are walking side by side with him 24/7. And while that may seem impractical, I want you to know this. From God's perspective, he absolutely walks with you. That's why he knows everything about us. And his desire is to walk in a righteous way with us, and that we walk in that same righteousness with him. It is not possible by our own doing, but rather because of the grace of God, his incredible love for you. Know this, he makes it possible to be with him. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Word of God that engages us this day is from 2 Samuel, all of chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down into his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "Well, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here also today and tomorrow, and I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also fell. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then, if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. And having been fed and nourished by God's holy word, let us confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Would you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we've been journeying through the life of your servant David, we have seen your faithfulness, your calling. We've seen some powerful moments in David's life and some broken moments. And just pray in the midst of that, we would continue to see you as a gracious, loving, forgiving, and restoring God. And bless us especially today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of the darkest chapters, if not the darkest chapter in David's life, it unfolds in 2 Samuel 11. And it starts with just a seemingly small infraction or indiscretion that snowballs into lies, adultery, and ultimately murder. I mean, so much for David, a man after God's own heart. And it can all be traced back to just the seemingly innocent details of the opening of chapter 11. In the springtime of the year, that time when kings go out to war, and you know, it almost has a sound, a fairy tale sound to it. And after verse 2 then, it says, after David had sent the men out to the battle, it says, but David remained in Jerusalem. Well, he didn't go. I mean, the time of year when kings go out to battle, the king didn't go out to battle. You know, often when God's trying to get us to just do some healthy evaluation of where we are in life, he'll start with this question, where are you? And you could think of that question, you could process that question like physically, like where are you? Where have you positioned yourself? But you can also, you process it mentally or emotionally, and maybe even most importantly, spiritually. Now, if that question were put to David here in our text, the answer would be, not where I should be. But, you know, like I said, this is a seemingly small infraction, so the king doesn't go out to war here. But, as so often happens, what starts as this seemingly small infraction sets the stage, these little mistakes sets the stage for another, and another. And there's this domino effect until we finally end up with murder. But it was that seemingly insignificant mistake that just got the whole thing going and set it all in motion. Back in 2010, 19-year-old Sam Ballard and his friends, they were indulging in just a casual evening of wine tasting on the patio, and this was in Sydney, Australia, when they came up with what seemed like just a harmless idea. Because as they were sitting there, they saw this tiny little slug just slowly inching its way across the concrete, and Ballard, he asked if he should eat it. I know, like typical gross thing that guys do. Well, when no one objected, Ballard downed the slug. Well, soon after that, he started to experience just strange symptoms, intense leg pain. His mom actually thought maybe he had like multiple sclerosis. But the culprit was the slug, or more accurately, the disease the slug was carrying, a rat lungworm disease, which in a rat's body, it's different how the body processes it. Because when that's in a human body, that slug can kind of get lost and may eventually make its way to a person's brain. Now, most cases, mild consequences. In Sam Ballard's case, he fell into a 420-day coma. When he awoke, he was completely paralyzed, needed to be fed with a feeding tube, and eventually he died. Just a simple little mistake, a seemingly insignificant decision, and disastrous results. Now, has anything like that happened to you? Have you ever experienced that? And maybe not the paralysis and the death, but yeah, just a seemingly small infraction or decision. It was nothing. It led you down, though, a path of health issues. Or maybe broken relationships. Or maybe it was another mistake and subsequent mistakes that now have left you unemployable. You see, allowing one bad decision, what it does is it puts you somewhere where you're not supposed to be. Or maybe going down a path, encountering things that you weren't supposed to encounter. Like we'll see this with King David. And for us, and King David, then that these are things that we weren't supposed to encounter. Barriers and challenges, but now they're in front of us. Because the answer to the question, where are you, is not where I should be. I don't know, have you ever been struggling? Is it a really tough season in life? And you just said, God, why do things have to be so hard? You know, I think God is listening. And sometimes he's saying, like, hey, you got on this bus. You are exactly where your decisions lead. And if you're not where you should be on the front end, don't be surprised when you end up where you don't want to be at the back end. So David should have been with his troops. But instead, he chose to remain in Jerusalem. And because of that, he faced a temptation that would have never come his way had he been with the troops. There he is. There he is on the roof. And he sees what? A beautiful woman. And this is how verse 2 says, it happened one afternoon, late one afternoon. And, you know, you could just tell from this, like, David wasn't going after, this wasn't premeditated. He didn't go looking for this. But sometimes sin comes looking for you. And because David was on his roof instead of with his troops, he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath. Actually, not just a beautiful woman, a very beautiful woman. Okay, so it's her fault. I mean, you certainly can't expect David to resist a very beautiful woman. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And men, don't ever hide behind the excuse, I couldn't help myself. And learn from this story just the power of visual images, what you see to stir in a man, and in a woman maybe also, but especially in men, powerful and unhealthy sexual desire. It's why pornography is such a problem, even amongst Christians sitting on the rooftops of their computers, seeing things they were never meant to see. But what was the problem actually before that? David was where he shouldn't have been. And as a result, he had made a choice to put himself in a situation in which he was more vulnerable to temptation. Well, you and I often are not where we should be. On the computer, when no one else is around, watching movies that we say, oh, well, we're mature enough to handle this content, or reading books that send our minds just racing with erotic pleasures. What happens is the first domino falls. Now, when David sees Bathsheba, he takes the next step. He sent and inquired of her. Okay, he's not committing any sin. He was just finding out a little information about here. There's no problem with, you know, going to find on social media where this person is just to see where they are in their life. But that next step, it was the next bad step after an already bad first step. And this is what I like to call the problem of the first drink. Here's what I mean. When I was in my freshman year of college, a bunch of guys from my dorm on my floor decided that they wanted to go out to a local bar, and they invited me to go along. Well, I'll tell you, I had no intention of going or drinking with them, so I said no. It's like, good for me, right? Well, one of the guys then offered me a beer, just there in the dorm on the floor, and not wanting to come across as a prude, I'm like, okay. So I said yes. But still, like, no problem. All right. I was just going to have a beer on the floor. I wasn't getting drunk. Well, after the beer, I decided, okay, well, I can go with these guys to the bar, but I'm not going to order anything. And I didn't. I didn't order a single drink the whole night. The guys kept buying drinks for me. I was bad. I was thrown up before I even left the bar. And then all of us, we leave the bar, we pile into a car, a bunch of people have been drinking too much, and we drove back to the campus. But what was the real problem? It was the first drink. You know, there's a saying, first the man takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. That was true that night. Back in 1983. That's true for many people over the course of their life. And it's true also in other areas of vulnerability to sin. Now, when David inquired of Bathsheba, there were two things that should have stopped him. He found out that she was a daughter. Okay, of course she's a daughter. But instead of treating her with that honor, which he should have been doing as a daughter, someone's daughter, he should have been doing that instead of, you know, the selfish, sinful desires that he had. And then he finds out she's someone else's wife. And that definitely means she's off limits. But David, for reasons I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand, takes Bathsheba in and has the affair. Now, I suppose it could have just ended there, you know, with their little secret. But, and this is probably, it's weeks later, maybe even months. I'm pregnant. Okay. This would be a great time for David just to own his problem, to own his guilt. I mean, where should David have been? On his knees with a repentant heart. But David doubles down, and he can cover this up. And so he pulls in, well, the guy who actually was exactly where he should be, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. In fact, Uriah was where David should have been, out where the battle was being fought. So David calls Uriah in for a little R&R with his wife, if you know what I mean, to cover it all up. But David's plan runs into a roadblock when Uriah tries to do the honorable thing and says he's not going to go home to his wife when his men are still in harm's way. Okay. So David gets Uriah drunk. And certainly a drunk man and a very beautiful wife. I mean, come on. But Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife. It's like, what is wrong with this guy? Actually, I think it says something about Uriah's character. And it got me thinking a little bit. Are my foundations so firmly anchored, so deeply anchored, that even if I were drunk, I wouldn't falter? And what about you? Are your foundations so deeply anchored that even if you were drunk, you wouldn't falter? Well, at this point, David's plan becomes even more sinister. Because what started out as, okay, and David just remained in Jerusalem, is now ending up with conspiracy to murder. And I think about this, the burden that David was putting on his trusted men in all of this. His general, Joab, is ordered to put Uriah and others of his men in a position which, from any objective viewpoint, was military stupidity. Being so close to the wall. Oh, and then just to pull back and let them die. And it wasn't just Uriah that was killed. David lost a lot of his servants as well. Sin has a price. Always. Sin has a price. Now, what does David say to console Joab? He says, oh, don't let this matter trouble you. It's like, really? Really? Joab had been humiliated. He had lost some really good men. His integrity was shot, and he was complicit in the murder of Uriah. And don't let this matter trouble you? But from David's perspective, the matter was done. Uriah is out of the way. He takes Bathsheba into his collection of wives, and they have a son. But at the end of chapter 11, it says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So the Lord has three options. All right, he can ignore it, right? No, he can't, because he's a God of justice and righteousness. Okay, so he could punish David. That would mean killing him. Or he could rescue David from his sin, which is what God chose to do with David and with us. You know, while David was not where he should have been, God calls on his servant, the prophet Nathan, who is exactly where he should be. Nathan had an in with King David. He had his trust, and he was committed to representing God and his voice in David's life. Now, Nathan may not have won event where he was, because it meant some really hard conversations. But he was there, and obediently so. So, how does it resolve? As it does with us, there's a confrontation of the sin. Now, there are a lot of sins on the table. But Nathan pierces David's heart with the reality that David had murdered Uriah. And David is cut to the heart. In fact, in Psalm 51, in the heading for Psalm 51, it says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And the psalm goes on to say, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your boundless, steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, my lies, my adultery, my murder. Sometime read that whole psalm. Maybe you can even do that later today, with this part of David's story in mind. And David repented. David repented. But this doesn't end with, you know, David pleading to God for forgiveness. After David broke down, then he said to Nathan, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. After he knew that he should be killed, he deserved to die. Nathan says to him, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, there are consequences. There are consequences. A child that Bathsheba would bear, a child would die. The sword would never depart from David's house. Sin has consequences, it does. But for the repentant, not eternal consequences. God put away David's sin, and I assure you of the same because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And whether you are early David and you've just stepped into what it seems like an innocent mistaken sin, or you're late David and you are deeply entangled in multiple sins, confront the sin. Confront it. Repent of it. And know, even though you deserve to die, the Lord also has put away your sin. you shall not die. The Lord also has put away your sin at the cross. You shall not die. So now where are you? Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's go to a God of mercy and grace, because he hears us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for confronting your beloved servant David with his sin. And thank you for doing the same in us. Thank you for the times we've been caught, when our sin has been discovered, when our sin has been exposed. Because then, Lord, and only then, we can turn and repent and be healed with your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would spare us so many of the consequences we deserve because of our sin. But thank you most of all for sparing us the eternal consequences for our sin. Lord, we know you're with us every day in all of the challenges and all the things that face us. So we pray you would strengthen us in whatever is affecting us, whatever is causing us health problems or mental problems or whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to be healed and to trust in you until that healing comes. Pray for the people in our congregation, people down at our care point in Guatemala, the other people who are worshiping online. Lord, we pray for the community of people down in Littleton as we're embracing another campus. May we all know your grace and may we all know your mercy. Be with those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, the sadness and the brokenness of death. And I pray that you would touch all of our hearts with a compassion for one another as we grieve, not as those who have no hope, but those who know there is a resurrection. And Lord, all of these things, as we pray to you, we know it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we head into a Lenten season this month and special services, we pray that you would bless those services in our reflection on the incredible gift of Jesus, the Savior from our sins. And hear us as we pray, even in Jesus' name, that very prayer which he taught us to pray as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we reflect upon, you know, where we are, where we should be, right now this is where we should be, at the table of our Lord, as Jesus gives to us the gift of his very body and his very blood. For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and now to you, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And again, when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and to you, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. If you're not receiving communion, receive this blessing of God. He loves you. He's called you into his family. You are where you should be when you're under his grace. So in that grace, live and thrive and accomplish the purposes he's established for you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire, another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another
This eating of Christ's body, this drinking of his blood, strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And let's go with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Wonderful to be with you in worship. Blessings to you. Take maybe this message and whatever, forward to somebody in your life and say, hey, you need to hear this word. It's a great way to share your faith. Think about something from the service, how you might also implement it in your life. We are also having Is This You gatherings at Bethlehem, February 15th, 22nd, and then the 23rd. You can attend any one of those If you have an idea for the ministry, I think we should do this. Or you have a real heart for maybe a passion for people, maybe somebody we're not reaching right now in our ministry, and you've got an idea about that. So is this you? February 15th, 22nd, 23rd. You can get more information on that. Just call our church office. But blessings to you. The God of peace be with you. And love on, everyone. We're changing the world. Love on.